Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
As I said, yesterday, I found out that I was preaching this morning. And it's funny because Jolene was texting me, and I could hear in the text message her voice just being like very apologetic in saying, "Pastor's not feeling well. Is there any way that you could do this?" And I knew that she was like really upset on the other end of the phone, thinking that she had inconvenienced my life in any way. And it's funny because I was just telling, I think it was Josh and Cassie the other day, about some of my experiences with last minute preaching. And so I'm telling this story mostly to put Jolene's mind at ease. But in our previous church, our pastor had a lot of health problems. And so it didn't take very long for me to know that I was going to need to preach. But the problem was is that it happened during church. So I would be in the congregation. We'd be worshiping, and our pastor was on the worship team. And he would be singing, and then about partway through worship, he would just walk off the stage and go out the side door into the hallway. And that was my cue. So he would walk off and he would go out the door, and I would turn around and I would pick up my Bible and I'd start flipping. And then pretty soon the head usher would come and there'd be a tap on my shoulder. "Pastor's not, okay." I got it. So this is actually a lot of time. Thank you, Jolene, for such great notice. When I first started kind of on this path of preaching and being in front of the church, I remember asking kind of a seasoned preacher and somebody that I admired, and I asked him, "How do you figure out what you're going to preach? Like, what do you do?" And he gave me some really great advice. He said, "The best of my sermons are the things that God has taught me, the things that I have battled with and gone through myself." He said, "But I want to caution you, don't preach on something that you are currently in the midst of, because you don't know how to get through it." And I remember thinking in that instant, I will never preach again. I don't know anything. Over the last couple of weeks, it's been a whirlwind. And I don't know about your life and the things that you are dealing with, but there have been several times in the past couple weeks that I really just wanted to just walk away from everything. Just, if I had enough gas money to get out of the state, just get in the car and go. Because life can be frustrating. And so in my devotional time with God, God's been working on some issues that I'm going through. And so I'm going to break his rule a little bit and talk about some of the struggles that I am trying to learn from God. And the reason is I know this because I've been through it, but I'm still going through it. I don't know if you've ever learned a lesson and you knew that lesson and you know it well, but you find yourself in the middle of that lesson again. Usually with me, it's money, right? Like, I know that you should save and put money aside for a rainy day, but they have all of these cool things in stores. And so it's like, I know how to win financially. It's just putting it into motion that's so stinking hard. And, you know, I know how to get skinny. It's really not that complicated. I make it a lot more complicated. Because instead of figuring out how many apple slices equal 100 calories, I'm trying to figure out how I can cut the cinnamon roll so that I can get 100 calories. And then I look at it and I think, no, the devil is a liar, I'm having two. This last week we've had our Christmas program for the school, and I want to thank everybody who made it. It was funny and it was good, and most of it was planned. But one of my favorite things about what we did is we did a play, and the purpose of this play, the big idea of this play, was that there was a writer trying to rewrite the Christmas story in a way that would be engaging and that would be new and fresh and exciting. And one of the scenes, Mary comes out and she is talking with the writer, and the writer's saying, well, I'm trying to tell this story, but it's kind of dry. And so Mary's saying, you need to kind of read between the lines or write between the lines. You need to figure out what was happening in these characters' lives. And it really got me to thinking about the circumstances that Mary and Joseph were in. And so my message this morning comes from my thoughts over the last couple of weeks, my journals over the last couple of weeks, and my heart, and I hope it comes out in a way that you can understand. But it's titled this morning, Change of Plans. Change of Plans. I think there are two kinds of people in this world. There are planners and there are not planners. And I will quickly help you figure out whether you are a planner or you are not a planner. If you finished your Christmas shopping before the month of December, you're a planner. If you haven't started your Christmas shopping, you are not a planner. Or insert your guy, either one. And actually, there's a third. There's the planners, there's the not planners, and then there's me, who wants to plan but can't. Who has plans but they never work out. Who had Christmas ideas picked out in July, and all I have to do is just go pick them up. So it's not that big of a deal until they're not there or I can't find it or it's discontinued, and then my plans go out the window. So I want you to be thinking this morning about what happens when your plans don't go the way that you expected them to. When you're facing something that you didn't plan. Some of you in this room this morning didn't plan to be job hunting during the Christmas season. Some of you didn't plan to be separated from your husband or from your wife or from your kids. Some of you didn't plan for that medical situation to come up and to wreak havoc, not just on your body, not just on your family, but on your finances. And some of you were not expecting to have an empty chair at the table come next Sunday. You didn't plan on saying what you said. You didn't plan on doing what you did. You didn't plan on losing what you lost. But here we are with the empty chairs, the broken plans, the broken hearts, the devastation. And all of these changes in our plans can rattle our faith. Why? And that was a question that I was asking myself over the last couple of weeks in my crazy, and I'm just going to be, this is going to be kind of a little bit raw, so just hang in there with me. But I have been going through some situations where I found myself in the midst of some anxiety that I could not shake, that I wanted to give up, that I wanted to throw it down. I wanted to walk away, and it rattled my faith because everything that I had planned began to fall apart. Every hope that I had, everything that I thought was going to come to pass began to fall, and it rattled my faith. And you say, Pastor, you can't be up there on stage saying that your faith was shaken. I'm going to be real. It was shaken. And why? God revealed to me, and this is just me, that when a change of plans happens and it rattles my faith, it is because of my pride. It is because of my pride, because if I have plans, I think that those plans are the best plans. That's the best situation. It's the best outcome for my life. And when that gets shaken, when that falls apart, I begin to believe that God doesn't have the best things in store for me because I think that my plans are better than his plans. So let's talk about Mary and Joseph. And I want you to read between the lines about what isn't recorded, but what is kind of likely to have happened. And I try to kind of picture their situation a little bit in modern times. And so when I picture Mary, she's a teenage girl. She's kind of bubbly, I think. She's like a core member of the synagogue youth group. She goes to the youth service every Wednesday. She kind of thinks one of the youth leaders, Joseph, but everybody calls him Joey, is kind of cute. She laughs at all of his dumb jokes. And she watches him pursuing God and believing that the Messiah is going to come anytime now, and that the Messiah is going to save them from their political issues. And it's all over his face. And then they start, you know, talking, and they're giggling, and they're laughing at each other's dumb, corny jokes. And Mary's like, you know what, this guy's great. She goes home and she tells her parents, he's like so confident. And he's got a job. He knows how to make furniture. My last boyfriend, Ezra, all he does is play with his Nintendo game. Didn't have those, but probably did. So they decide to go out on a date. They go to the local coffee shop, Hebrews Cafe. He buys her some flowers. And after a few more dates, they're madly in love. And he pops the question. And they become engaged. And so Joseph runs and tells his family and tells his buddies. And Mary's just twirling around and giving every opportunity to show off her hand. Right? She doesn't just walk like normal now. She walks like this. When she points with her whole hand. It's over that way. And as they get closer and closer to the wedding, they grow more and more in love. And all of her friends are saying, well, Mary, have you crossed the line yet? Mary says, no. No, we haven't crossed the line. And Joseph's buddies are saying, dude. He's like, no, we're saving it. We have a plan. We're saving ourselves from marriage. We don't want any disgrace. And all of the friends are saying, but it's natural. Everybody, you're going to get married anyway. And he says, no, I have a plan. We're going to be engaged for a while. We're going to have the ceremony. It's going to be beautiful. All of our friends and our family is going to be there. And Mary's going to get to wear white and actually mean it. And it's going to be awesome. And then we're going to get married and we're going to have two kids, a boy and a girl. I think James sounds nice. And the girl's name doesn't matter because it's the Bible. And and we're going to build a house. And Mary's going to stay at home with the kids. And Joseph's going to build his own woodworking store. And it's all going to be perfect. And we've planned this out and we've done everything that we can to make sure that this happens. We've sacrificed, we've given, we've withheld, we've done everything that we had to do to make sure that our plans come true. And then an angel shows up. An angel shows up and says, "Hey, Mary, you know how you've been really good and you've not done anything wrong and you've been saving yourself from marriage and you've been worshiping God and loving God and doing everything that He's commanded you to do? I've got good news for you. Because you've done that, you're going to have a baby." And I'm sure at first he's like, "Oh, a baby? Oh, great. After we get married, I'm going to have a baby." And he's like, "No, you're like pregnant now." Excuse me? "Don't worry, it's from the Holy Spirit." It messed up Mary's plans. But she was probably excited in a little, you know, for a little bit, thinking, "Wow, here I am where I'm about to get married. I'm going to have a baby. It's God's baby. Don't know how that works, but that's cool. An angel spoke to me. I'm going to go tell Joseph this. He's going to be so excited because an angel came and talked to me. It's going to be just great." And so she goes to Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Joseph, good news. I'm pregnant. It's not yours. It's God's. Through the Holy Spirit. But I've got to give it to Joseph, because while most guys in this situation would want to destroy Mary, he chose to say, "You know what, let's, I don't believe you because you're crazy. But instead of exposing you, instead of putting you through all of this shame, we're going to do this quietly." Joseph had to be devastated. He had to be embarrassed. He probably already had a non-refundable deposit on the Garden Marriage Chapel. The invitations had gone out. He told all of his buddies. How was he going to tell his parents that this girl that he has devoted his entire life to, the plans that he had, the grandchildren that the grandparents had started to dream about, was not going to happen? That plan was dead. And worse than public humiliation, Joseph was battling personal betrayal. He trusted her. He loved her. Now what? You see, in this time, the culture was a little bit different. In our society, if you get engaged and then you break up a little bit later, like, it's a little messy, but you just go on and you live your lives and, you know, the real question is who gets the ring and that kind of stuff. But in this time period, when you became engaged, it was almost like a marriage. When you became engaged, there were legal implications that were happening. And there, like, it was against the law for her to cheat. Not just like, "Shame on you, Mary." But it was against the law. There were penalties. There were only certain reasons that Joseph could call off the engagement. There were fees. There were hoops. It wasn't just about, hey, Mary, we're done. It was nice knowing you. Hopefully we can stay friends. It was a process. And the implications of him leaving her in this culture meant horrible circumstances for both Joseph and Mary. And poor Mary, she just was really excited because she found out she's going to have, you know, the Messiah. And now the love of her life is leaving her. She's going to have to face all of these legal circumstances and situations that she's not prepared for. She's just a teenage girl. She's alone. And I can imagine her going back to her house or wherever she was staying and crying out to God, saying, God, I said yes to you. You came and you said that you wanted to be a blessing to me, and I said yes, but I am now alone. I'm pregnant. I don't know what to do. I have no hope for a future. I am broken. All of the plans that I made, everything that I was hoping for is gone. It's broken. God, why would you bring me to this place just to leave me here in my frustration and in my hurt? She was devastated. She began to see the way that people were looking at her. And imagine that the rumors that were going around about what she had done. This isn't what I planned. This isn't what I wanted. Where are you, God? And I believe this morning there were some of you in your hearts, or maybe even verbally, who have been calling out to God saying, God, this is not what I asked for. This is not what I planned. Where are you? Why did you bring me to this place? Why did you destroy every plan that I made? We're out trying to provide a good Christmas for our family. The car breaks down. You take a different job because it promises a better life, and then the company downsizes. You promised each other that no one would cheat, that you would be faithful till the end, that you would never stop loving one another, and then somebody leaves. You raised your kids as best as you could, and now they're rebelling. They won't talk to you. They won't love you. They won't call. You're in your seat and you're saying, I didn't ask for migraines. I didn't plan on battling depression. I didn't want this anxiety. I didn't plan to lose that scholarship. I didn't plan to lose my way. I didn't plan to wreck the car. I didn't plan on getting injured. I didn't plan on getting sick. I didn't plan on worrying about everything that's happening in my life. That wasn't my plan. And you say, God, I don't understand. But you don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So we go to God and we say, God, I have plans. God, I have desires. I have plans for what I'm going to do. I've worked it all out. It will work. It will bring me all of the things that I want in my life. God, this was my plan. And he's saying, I don't care about your plans. Can you trust my purpose? Yeah. Can you trust my purpose in the midst of your broken plans? Because here's one thing that God has taught me over and over again, and yet I'm still in the midst of it. I'm still trying to really figure this out. But God's purpose is always greater than my plans. Yeah. And so if I would just be willing to say, God, here are my plans. But I'm going to follow you. I trust in your purpose. I don't care about my plans. I don't care about what I'm working after. God, your purpose is what I want. Mary and Joseph's plans are wrecked. Now what? Verse 20 says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph's in his bed. He's thinking about his wrecked plans, his wrecked life, his circumstances, and he's crying out to God, and eventually he falls asleep, and God sends an angel to visit him to say, listen, everything that she said was true. You're going to have a son just like you wanted. You can't name him James yet. It's got to be Jesus. The next one can be James. I've got a purpose. And I could just imagine Joseph waking up going, wait a second. Is God really doing something in the middle of this mess? Does God really have a plan in the midst of all of this hurt? And he begins to understand that God has a purpose in his pain. I look out and I see circumstances, I see situations. And I want to encourage you this morning that God has a purpose in this pain. Sometimes God's greatest invitations feel like our worst interruptions. God interrupts our plans with his purpose. When I was graduating high school, my plan was to become a social worker because I wanted to help kids and I thought it would be an interesting job. And so I was moving in that direction. I had picked out a school. I was going to do this. And I remember I traveled to on a sort of missions trip, revival type thing, to Grangeville, Idaho. And in our time of prayer beforehand, the pastor came up to me and he spoke directly into my life. And he said, I know that you're wanting to be a social worker. And I was like, all right, I'm listening. He says, but that will destroy you because of the giftings that God has given you. Because see, one of the giftings that God has given me is I know when people are hurting. So I sometimes, in the middle of worship, nothing really special, but somebody can walk by and I will feel their pain and their hurt. He said, if you go into this, it will destroy you. He didn't know me. He'd never met me before. And it never occurred to me, like, well, duh, you're going into hurt places. And then he said, have you ever thought about becoming a teacher? I said, yeah, everybody in my family is a teacher. There's no way I'm doing that. God interrupted my plans. And I have to tell you, I was angry because I did not want to do what the rest of my family was doing. I wanted nothing, no part of being a teacher. I didn't want to see a school. I wanted to finish my degree and be done and become successful and never have to worry about education again. But God interrupted my plans. We were going on a missions trip a little bit earlier. And I remember having a conversation with Josiah before we left, and we made this decision. I don't know if you remember this, Josiah, but we made a decision that on this trip, we were not going to chase after girls. Do you remember that? No? I do. Like, we were about to load on in the van, and there's four of us guys, and we were hanging out and, you know, being dorks. And we said, you know what, guys? This trip, let's not focus on trying to get girls. Let's focus on God. Right? Which was easy for me because I struck out every other year before that. So it was like, sweet, don't got to swing today. But God interrupted my plans. And it was on that trip that Angie and I started dating. It was also on that trip that Billy said we'd never last. I really just married her out of spite. A couple of years ago, we planned on becoming senior pastors in Kennewick. We tried out, they gave us the position, and we were making arrangements to sell our house and to move to Kennewick and be the senior pastors. The day we got back, the night we got back to our house from trying out and being hired on as senior pastors, there was this crazy lady named Judy Wongaman who called me out of the blue, hadn't talked to her in years. She said, so I was wondering if you would like to come and be the principal of our school. God interrupted our plans. And in the time, and Angie will confirm this, we wrestled with this decision. We were a mess. Trying to figure, God, what do we do? There are options. There are things. We have these plans. We have these dreams. And we don't know, God, what to do. You're interrupting our plans. But standing here this morning, I can say, thank God that he interrupted my plans. Amen. Because his purpose was greater than my plans. So Mary goes to give birth. Instead of a nice house, you know, with a midwife there, she's traveling on a donkey, not a horse, not a camel, not even a little cart. She's on a donkey, and she's got to sit sideways. So they finally get to Bethlehem, and she's about to cut Joseph because he did not make any reservations. He didn't plan. He didn't think ahead. And if she could have gotten herself off that donkey, I think there would have been a fight. So she has to give birth in a cave next to other farm animals. I don't have to imagine real hard that that was not Mary's plan. When the angel came and said, Mary, you're going to give birth to a son, she's like, sweet, I can picture it. A cow over here. We'll have a sheep over here. I can lay on him to rest. Some hay. It'll be wonderful. No, it's not what she planned. Then the baby's born. Great, the Messiah's here. All of our problems are solved. Everything that we were planning for has come to pass. Oh, the king wants him dead. Great. If it's not one thing, it's another. Can't get a break around here. First, I almost lose Joseph. Then everybody's talking about me. Then I have to ride that stupid donkey, give birth in a manger. And now the most powerful person that I know, that I can imagine, is wanting to kill my child. And I've got to go on the run. I've got to run away from everything that I've known. I have to leave everything that I had planned. The house that we were building. The store that we were building. Our friends, our family. Every plan that we had is now gone because of this circumstance. Then 3 decades later, there's Mary, the girl who said yes. The mom to a 30-something who watched her son just create havoc in the religious centers. She probably planned for him to be king, to have great power. 3 decades later, she's staring at him on a cross. He's stripped naked. He's beaten so, to the point where she probably has a hard time even recognizing that it's him. He's broke. He's got no money, seemingly no power. And I can imagine Mary looking up and saying, God, this is not what I planned. This is not what I expected to see. And if you can picture your own child in that circumstance, the hurt. God, why? Why me? Why my child? God, this isn't what it should be like. This isn't what I had planned. He was supposed to be the savior of the world. And then Jesus opens his mouth. And he says, Father, forgive them. Into your hands I commit myself. And she watches her son, her hope, her plans literally die in front of her. But I believe in that instance, she was awakened to a greater sense of purpose. When she heard him utter that forgiveness and asking God to forgive all of those who were creating this pain and this hurt for her, she realized that yes, he was going to be the savior, but it was not going to look like the way she wanted it to look like. It was not going to be the way she had planned it or hoped it, but that his purpose and his ways were so much higher than her ways. You don't have to understand the plan when you trust God's purpose. No one could have planned the story of Christmas. That God would become a man. That he would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. That he would be born and then wrapped in swaddling clothes. The same cloths that were used to prepare people for burial. And the wise men would come and offer gifts. And they were the gifts that were needed to prepare somebody for burial. This isn't what I had planned. It would be like showing up at a baby shower with a casket. Right. There should be some gasps and some like, oh, you have got to be kidding me. But that's what it was like. Here's some burial clothes for your baby. And as we look back now, we understand that that was foreshadowing that he was born to die. But that he would rise again. And that out of broken plans, broken circumstances, that God's purpose will always, always prevail. We get twisted up into thinking that if God's purpose is going to come about in our lives, that we have to be good. No, Jesus was good. Well, if God's plan and purpose is going to come into my life, I need to sacrifice. No, Jesus was the sacrifice. Well, I have to be perfect and holy and righteous. If I ever sin, if I ever mess up, that's why my plans are falling apart. No, Jesus was perfect. All we have to do is to continue looking for that purpose that God has in our lives. And I can imagine Mary, and looking back, Mary and Joseph saying, God, why us? Why bring us through this? Why have our son die? Why have all of these circumstances? And God says, I have a purpose. And that purpose is here this morning. It's you. It's me. You were that purpose. So, I'm going to bring this to a close. But some of you may be facing a change of plans. It may not be working out the way you wanted it to work out. You don't have to understand his plans. You just have to trust that God has a purpose. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this church and this group of people who have gathered with us this morning. And God, as you have put me up here, I pray that I have spoken your words and have communicated your gospel and your grace in any amount. But God, I believe that there are those here this morning who are facing a change of plans, who are battling some anxiety, some depression, some hurt. God, that they're questioning you moving in their lives. They're looking for you, asking where you are, asking what your purpose is in this pain. And God, I pray this morning that you would begin to reveal through your Holy Spirit the purposes that you have for this pain. God, that you would show them where you are taking them so that their disappointments of plans broken would not hurt so much. God, that they would trust you. They would have faith that that which is ahead, that which is latter, will be so much greater than what they left behind. God, I speak life into these circumstances. Strength, God, to get through where you are taking us, we will need more strength than we can muster on our own. And God, when we are rattled, help our pride that helps us, that makes us think that we know what's best, that we know what you want. God, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we submit our ways and our thoughts and our minds. God, we submit our emotions to you. Let us find freedom from worry, from anxiety, from fear. Let us trust in the purpose that you have for our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Have a very merry and blessed Christmas. Please be praying for our nation tomorrow and be praying for Pastor, who's still in recovery. Merry Christmas. Have a good week.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.